If you go to the top of page 2 with me, let's do this one more time. The Lord be with you. With Martin Luther and all the saints of God, I say, here we stand. We cannot do otherwise. Lord, help us. Amen. Now put yourself in the shoes, the slippers of Esther. And your uncle comes to you. You are in grooming to become the queen. And it's kind of sketchy as to exactly when Esther became the queen. But it was obvious that she was the choice. And he tells you, you have to take a stand. You have to take a stand. And with these words, he sets the stage. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Three stories tonight. Esther's, Martin Luther's, and ours. We pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks at such a time as this, that we can look back over 500 years of history, 500 years of blessing, 500 years of challenge, that grace through faith, by word alone and scripture alone, that is, and through Christ alone, has been the calling, the cry of our church. And we pray that it will continue to be so. But Lord, if we go back another almost 2,000 years before that, another was called to take a stand. We give you thanks for Esther tonight. As they stand, Lord, we pray that we would also say, on this gospel, by our faith, through your word, in Christ alone, we stand. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you have not read the story of Esther, take some time and do it. It has a little of everything. It has intrigue. It has drama. It has male-female relationships. It has a queen who is deposed because, quite frankly, she behaves poorly. It has a whole people in danger of being annihilated. And above all, for our sake, it has a savior. Or maybe a pair of saviors. Their names are Mordecai and Esther. Let me give you Esther's story in a nutshell. She's a Jewish lady living in a foreign land in a time of exile. The queen of that land has insulted the king. And she's been deposed. And the king puts out a call for beautiful young women throughout the empire. And Esther is one of those so chosen. Now, no one really knows at this time that she's Jewish. Meanwhile, back at the palace in the region of Susa, an evil man named Haman has a real axe to grind against the Jews, for whatever reason it might be. And he puts together a plot. And the purpose of this plot would be that on a particular day of a particular month of a particular year, all Jews in the region, all Jews in the land, would be put to death. Mordecai is Esther's uncle. Mordecai realizes that the one hope for his people is to somehow get the king to reverse? Well, you can't. The law of the Medes and the Persians was that once the king has spoken, that law may never be repealed. But he places his hope in Esther. And when he does, Esther says, you know that I can't just go walking into the king's chambers uninvited. Because if I go walking into the king's chambers and he does not extend to me his scepter, I am put to death. My life is forfeit. And you hear what Mordecai says to her. Don't think that you're going to escape what's coming. People will know your background. You and your whole family will perish. excuse me. And he speaks these very famous words to Esther. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? And in a nutshell, what she does is she says, I'm not going to go this alone. I want people praying for me. I want you to fast. I need the support of the community. And they do. The long and the short of the story is that the king does not repeal the law that he has made, but he adds another layer on top of the law, and that is that he gives permission to the Jews to take up arms and defend themselves, and thus it upsets the whole plan of this evil man named Haman. Haman ends up being hung on the very gallows that he had created, hoping that Mordecai would be hung on there, and God's people are preserved. Esther's story, in a nutshell, is the story of God providing. It's the story of God's providence. It's the story of God's people in a place that is evil. It's the story of God's people in a place that has multitude of challenges before them. Even their life is at stake. But in the midst of that, God brings about a man and a woman, Mordecai and Esther. And through their work, through their taking a stand at such a time as that, God continued to provide. And what did he continue to provide? He continued to provide the people through whom would come Jesus the Christ. So that as Esther takes her stand, as Mordecai takes his stand, it's really a stand for Israel. And because Israel stood, the promises of God stood. And because the promise of God stood, we are about to celebrate in not too long a time that holiday called Christmas, when the Word becomes flesh to make his dwelling among us. Fast forward from that moment at which God provides a Savior for us, fast forward to Wittenberg, Germany, 1517, some 1500 years later. And it might not be that a people is in danger, but people are in danger. Because the gospel has been overshadowed by something other than the gospel that is about grace. The gospel that is by faith. The gospel that is revealed in Scripture. The gospel that is in Christ alone. Somehow the gospel has gotten muddied to the extent that no one is really certain exactly what their hope is. And into that stage steps Martin Luther. And you know this story, Luther's story in a nutshell. The story of a man who wrestles with how is he ever going to hope to please an angry God, a judging God? How is he ever going to hope to acquire enough merit living on this earth, doing the good things that the church at that time is saying is necessary? How is he ever going to acquire enough merit to be certain that he will live and reign with Jesus in heaven? And it's by the Scriptures. And it's through the Scriptures. And I won't say that he discovers, because it's already there, but he maybe rediscovers that there's something else, something totally different here. And what sparks the flame in Luther is this thing called indulgences. That somehow this thing called salvation could be purchased with coins, with money, and you were then to place your hope in a piece of paper that when you died, your soul would be freed from purgatory or freed from years of purgatory, depending upon how the practice of indulgences developed. And it all developed over time. The church didn't get to this point from the time of Jesus' death and resurrection to all of a sudden, hey, we're selling indulgences and so forth. This happened over a long period of time. Until finally, Luther came to the point of boil when parishioners were coming to him and saying that they really didn't need what the church had to offer in the Mass, in the body and blood of Jesus. I've got this paper. I've got this paper. Here's my assurance. And so he nails these 95 sentences, we call them 95 theses, to that castle church door with the intent of debating, with the intent of discussing. But that wasn't God's intent. As we look back, we see this is not just the story of Martin Luther, but again, we see it's the story of God's providence. Who is God going to provide? How is God going to provide for the extension of his gospel at such a time as this? In the time of Esther, it was Esther, Mordecai, who answered the call at such a time as this. In the time of the 1500s, it was Martin Luther who was called to make his stand. And as he made that stand, those four solas grew out of that. I think I can say it that way. He found certainty in the scriptures. He found grace in the scriptures. That it could not be paid for. It could not be bought. There was a price that had been paid for the forgiveness of the sins of the entire world that no coin could ever take the place of. And that was the very body and blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, crucified, but also risen for the sake of each one of us. Grace of God. God extends himself to us in this Jesus, the Word taking on flesh. And it's your gift by faith as it's brought to you in holy baptism, as it's brought to you tonight in the Lord's Supper, as it's brought to us in Scripture and the Word of God. And the focus is always Christ alone. It's not what I'm doing. It's not what you're doing. It is what Christ has done, and it is what Christ continues to do in each one of us, and that is the providence of God providing for the next generations. This is the weekend that we celebrate confirmation. And I was telling Jay beforehand, what a joy, what a privilege that is, that on the weekend that we're celebrating 500 years of the good news of what it means to be a people who live by grace, we get to celebrate with these confirmands as well. And we get to celebrate and rejoice in what it means to have the family of God. And what it means then to pass on that gospel to generation after generation. And thus the gospel will continue to go forward because God will provide workers for the harvest. Now we know the harvest is ripe. We know we need to keep on praying for more workers. The scriptures tell us that. And that brings me tonight to your story. Our story, in a nutshell. Our story, in a nutshell, is much like our confirmants. It begins in Christ, when we were brought to a font, perhaps such as this, or maybe it was this one. I don't know. And at that moment in time, at such a time as that, God connected you to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and you had done nothing to deserve it. You still can't do anything to deserve it. But by God's grace, that faith was given to you. And you were given to a Christian family as well. And God continues to provide for the church and continues to bring our stories together so that we uphold one another in what it means to be people who live by these four solas: grace, faith, scripture, and Christ. And to celebrate the fact that at such a time as that, 1517, God chose Martin Luther to take that stand. At such a time as that, some 2,000 years before, Esther and Mordecai took the stand and thus helped save their people. At such a time as this, what is God's calling to you? Where is it that God is calling you to, here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. I would encourage you to make that part of your prayer life. God help me. Amen. Jay was telling me that he just got back from South America. And we were talking about how we've celebrated the Reformation thus far and the opportunities that are still there to do that. And he said words to this effect. He says he just came back so encouraged and excited about what's going on in South America and singing with brothers and sisters in Christ in South America. Some of you complimented me and said this is quite a beautiful stole. It has a story behind it. It comes to me from Ethiopia through my sister-in-law and my brother-in-law. Ethiopia, some of you know, is fastest growing Lutheran church in the world right now. In East Africa, Kenya, Uganda, we celebrate that because it's such a time as God has planted people. People took up the cause of the gospel, and they continue every day to take that stand for the gospel and take Jesus to the nations and take Jesus to each of us as well. I had a chance to be at the hospital rather late last night, and after getting to pray with a family and walking out of Mercy Hospital, there's a man who joined me in the revolving door. It's a nice big one. 11 o'clock at night. Pretty much all I want to do is go home now. And I asked him why he was there. He says, "Oh, my wife's here at the hospital." I said, "Oh, what's her ailment?" or whatever I asked him. He said, "She has cancer." I don't know about you, but I hate the C word. Just hate that word. I said, "Well, how's it going?" He said, "Oh, it's rough." He said, "We just moved back here 2 weeks ago from California. The truck just arrived today." I'm at home trying to make sense of this, but at the same time, she's going through treatment for cancer. In my head and in my heart were these words for such a time as this. And so I asked him, "Can I pray with you?" And so we did. We prayed walking across the parking lot, such a time as that. Why? Because the time was right. It was then. Why? Because God loves the world. Why? Because his scriptures reveal that he is a God who listens to our prayers. He is a God who heals. He is a God who loves. I commend you into the hands of that loving God at such a time as this. Who knows how you have been placed in this time and this place for what is next? And while I am one who celebrates with great joy the 500 years of the Reformation, looking back and giving thanks, I look forward to being a part of the first year of the next 500 years of Reformation as well. And probably will be praying more and more often, "Lord, what do you want? How do you want us to do this? Such a time as this." Knowing that we can do no other than to remain faithful to the Lord who has helped us, who does help us, and who will help us. Amen. May the peace of God that surpasses our understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus as we conclude 500 years of Reformation and begin the next 500 years together as well.